This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. As we've been going through the Christmas season here at Bethlehem, we have been thinking about the thought of Emmanuel, God with us. We have considered that God is the director of history. We know that in God's perfect timing, the scriptures teach us in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so the Son of God became the Son of man, that sons of men might become sons of God. What a glorious thing that is. As we've looked at the Scriptures, we've seen that Jesus, who is Emmanuel, we've seen that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. He's the supreme or the sovereign Lord over creation, and He is the Savior of the world. As we consider the glorious salvation that Jesus has come to accomplish, I can't think of any greater words than what the Apostle Paul penned in Romans 11, the last verse, I believe, of that chapter. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." When we think and consider the salvation that God has brought to us in Emmanuel, it leads us to worship. There is no other place that we can go because we must adore Him. We must be amazed by Him. We must be mesmerized by Him. Our hearts must be captivated when we think that God would commend His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ would come to die for the ungodly. And to know that those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who's repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Him, to know that we have received that gift, the full assurance of eternal redemption in Jesus Christ, there is no other place we can go than what we're trying to do in a corporate way this morning, and that is to worship Him. Even as we were praying, I was thinking, as what Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter, he said, "Who is sufficient for these things? How can lips of human clay proclaim such great news of the holy God of heaven that would come down to man?" This morning, I want us to think about, in Philippians chapter 2, the condescension of Christ. Now, I want to explain that so that you understand what I mean. There's the condescension of Christ, and then we often, many of the times, we talk about the ascension of Christ. And many of you may understand what the ascension of Christ is. That means that means the word ascension means to move upward. And so when we talk about the ascension of Christ, we often talk about that after 40 days, after Jesus' resurrection, 40 days later, Jesus literally moved upward and ascended into heaven. Now, can you imagine what that was like as He ascended in victory into heaven? It says the disciples were there and they saw Him. The angels were there and they said, "This same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven, He's going to come in like manner." But the part they didn't see is what the Scriptures tell us would happen. The everlasting doors of heaven, as Jesus ascended up into heaven, the everlasting door, the ancient doors of heaven, they swung wide open. They swung open and He marched up through the angels and He took a seat at the right hand of God the Father, where He was before His birth. So that's what the word ascension means. This morning I want us to back up a little bit and I want us to think about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the word condescend means. It means this, and it's going to make more sense as we read the passage this morning. It says this, it's a voluntary descent, from one's rank or dignity in relations with an inferior. Now, I want to break that down. And one of my old job that I had, oftentimes the CEO, every now and then, the CEO would come out of his office up front, and he would walk around to the other departments in the building, and every now and then he would stop in at my door, and he would say, "Brian, how are you doing?" And he would ask me about my family, and he would ask about how the job was going on and everything like that. And he said, "I just wanted to stop by and let you know how much I appreciate the work that you're doing." And when you have a boss that steps down from that lofty place of a CEO and that rank and that position, and he comes down to your level and he walks by and he says hi to you, and you're just you're another common worker in the building carrying out your function in order to carry out the greater mission that he is casting the vision for, then that really, you're like, wow, the CEO stopped by my office today. He stepped down from his rank and his position of talking to all the other executives and other people in other places, and he voluntarily walked by my way. Now, that is in miniature to the condescension of Christ. He had the highest position at the right hand of God the Father. And as we're going to look at, out of love, we've been talking about a lot about love in Sunday school this morning. It's going to bleed over a little bit into our service. Out of love for the Father, Jesus voluntarily chose to step down and to condescend to men of low estate. Because when it comes to looking at throughout humanity, what real rank or position do we have? When we consider the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so that puts all of mankind on the same level, in a state of a low estate with no ability to get up to God. But Jesus condescended to men of low estate. Everybody follow me this morning? I want us to understand that this is a voluntary descent that he made from a superior to an inferior. And oh, how we are so greater, inferior to God, to the Creator. I don't think we understand the distinction between sometimes why we're here to worship. We're here to worship the Creator. We are creatures. We are here to worship the very one that made us in his own image. There's a great distinction between the Creator and creature, but sometimes we put our big boy pants on and we think that we're bigger than God, we're greater than our Creator. But oh, the rightful response this morning is to realize our low place and to lift up our hands in worship and our voices in worship and to declare that you are God, and thank you that you came down to our level. As we think about the condescension of Christ, I could name this and title this a few other things. I thought about it because I just couldn't wrap my head around this. I tried to just think about it and meditate on it. I think we need to continue to think on it, even though I'm going to try in the best that I can over the next 30 minutes or so to preach a message about this. This is something that must continue to captivate our minds. I could have titled the message this morning, "His Highness is Lowliness." Or I could have titled it, "The Lord's Lowliness." Whatever title you like the best, the condescension of Christ, His Highness is Lowliness, if you can get that out without tying up your tongue, or "The Lord's Lowliness," whatever you want to call it, I want us to look at this out of this passage in Philippians 2. I want us to see the encouragement of condescension. Because when you and I have this mindset, it does some things for the church. It does some things in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. And I want us to see the encouragement of condescension. And then secondly, I want us to see the example of condescension. We're going to get a glimpse of Jesus today. And then I want us to see the exaltation of condescension. Because you know those things that Jesus said in the Scriptures? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those are going to make more sense when we realize that as we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He says, in due time, I'll lift you up. As we get a glimpse of Jesus humbling Himself before humanity, that this is God in the flesh, but yet He humbled Himself to serve the creature. But even in doing that, and even being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and going to the cross, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but He would do that, and then the world would shame Him and do all those things to Him. I'll tell you that because He did that and walked in a place of humility before God, oh, we're going to see the exaltation of condescension. That when we put ourselves low and we become servants, there's coming a day that there's a lot of servants of the Lord in this world that man does not look at them in the right way, because God's looking down on that heart and He's seeing those servants of the Lord that are humble, that suffer reproach, that are persecuted, that are made fun of, that don't get any recognition for what they do. And there's going to come a day that the Lord of glory, who has seen all these things in secret, He is going to reward openly. And the greatest one that's going to be rewarded openly is the Son of God, who has His bride prepared for Him. He's going to marry her one day. And so let's read this passage of Scripture. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a statement. I could probably preach the rest of my preaching career on this one passage and never get all of it. This morning, let's think about the encouragement of condescension. Paul is writing to the church and he's encouraging the church to unity, to harmony, to love. And he says here in this passage, as we consider the condescension of Christ and we think about this being a voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relations with an inferior, we've got to consider that this first is voluntary. Do you know this is an act of the will. Do you know we have to make a choice to humble ourselves? It's the reason, as we read in the Scriptures, it says, "Unless you become as little children, you will not be converted." You've got to make a choice, a conscious choice, to humble yourself. You can't even get there without the help of the Spirit, because we love ourselves too much, and it takes dying to ourselves to get to that point of putting others before us, even God. Because really, when we got saved, what we were doing, we were beginning to put God first in our lives. We had once had just put ourselves first, but we had to die to ourselves that we might see that God is preeminent. He's the first one in our lives, and we must surrender to Him. We had to come like little children to Him. And so this was a voluntary descent. And as we think about this condescension, it describes a descent as we see every person is equal in the eyes of the Lord, but we have to descend. We have to come lower. We must esteem others better than ourselves. It's wonderful to be able to come in the church and think about that. That some perhaps in the church might be doctors. Some are lawyers. Some are interior designers, contractors, business owners, accountants, stay-at-home moms, college students, or children. Some have great wealth. Some live paycheck to paycheck. Some are well-known in the community. And some of you, nobody knows you in the community. But isn't it a wonderful thing as we esteem others better than ourselves? How that we can all condescend and lower ourselves and realize that every person in here has, if you've been saved, has the same Redeemer. Has the same Savior. You had to come the same exact way. No matter how much money you had in your pocket or how little you had in your pocket. No matter what position in society you had or how great it was or how small it was. And Paul, as he's encouraging them to unity, he says a few things here. He says if there's any consolation in Christ. You know, we know there's consolation in Christ. And here, as he's speaking about consoling, it means to alleviate the grief, the sense of loss or trouble of. It means to comfort one another, to bring cheer, to encourage one another, to inspire with courage, with spirit, to hearten someone. We know that as we begin to see God in His place, that in the church is a place that there is consolation in Christ. Don't we sometimes go through seasons of grief and seasons of loss? And because we know who God is and who Christ is, we can find that consolation and that encouragement and that love from one another in the church. And this is what Paul is encouraging, that as we consider how Jesus has condescended to men and Lois said He's come down, He's encouraging us that we too should offer that one to another. He goes on and says, if there's any comfort of love, as we think about this comfort, he's once again speaking of consolation. Isn't it a comfort and a blessing to be a part of the Lord's church? If there's any comfort of love, and as we heard in Sunday school this morning, that when we consider the love of God, it's hard to even describe it. We heard a great definition of that this morning, that as you look on your children and you say, oh, how I love my child. And you know all of that, that object of affection that you have, that child is the object of your affection. And there's not much that you would not do for that child. You would give of your own life to be able to protect that child. But when you step back and you think that I am just a creature loving another creature, and you step back and you behold that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, that we see the small miniature picture of love. But when we scale that back and see that the Creator's depth of love for humanity, oh, how deep and how wide and how high and how low is the love of God. And oh, how that should well up in us this morning, especially during this season, not only this season, but that's a wonderful thing about the gospel. We often set aside one day to think about the incarnation, and some set aside one day to think about the resurrection. But the good thing about gospel-centered believers is that we can celebrate these truths all year long. And the love that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts can be shed abroad abundantly every single day of our lives. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to realize that we can lower and humble ourselves. And when we lower and humble ourselves, we can have fellowship in the Spirit. But when we put ourselves first, what often happens? Division and things of those nature occur. He says, if any bowels and mercy, this means if any deep affection, any compassion, he uses the word bowels metaphorically to say that in the deepest places of you here, that he's speaking about this deep love and this deep affection one for another that we should have. This deep compassion that God rescued you out of the devil's grasp. He rescued you out of darkness and He brought you in to be my brother and sister in Christ. He said, oh, how there should be this same concern one toward another. And Paul says, fulfill you my joy. Paul says that church at Philippi, if you will think on these things, if you will consider what Christ has done, if you will love one another as you should, that oh, the joy that could overflow in your lives as you realize that I need the Lord more than anything in my life, and I need the local church, that we can come together and be a part of one another. We can console one another. We can comfort one another in His love. We can fellowship one another. We can have compassion toward one another. And those are the type of one another relationships that He wants us to have. And when we do have those, oh, the joy that we can have. But Paul gives a few negatives here, and he says, as we must be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. The word strife means selfish ambition. Ambition is a word, it's a white-hot, fiery desire to go after something. And when you combine a white, hot, fiery desire, we all know what that's like. If you've had children, you can see it very quick. And even if you've been living very long, you know when you have a desire that you want something, you will make it happen more than likely. You're going to find out what it is that you want, and you're going to go after it. But Paul is warning against selfish ambition. He's warning against this this strife that if I am going after what I want, and if I don't get my way, what's that going to cause? It's going to cause fighting and bickering. And this happened in the church. And I'll read this in 3 John verse 9. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Can this happen in the church? Yes. When you try to put yourself first and put your agenda first. It says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. So there was a man that was selfishly ambitious, that he wanted to run the church by himself. As a result, he had strong words and slander toward the apostles. To the Apostle John, he said he was keeping people out because he wanted to control the church himself. But I'll tell you, there's only one that needs to control the Lord's church, and that is the Lord Himself, who is the head of this body. Amen. So there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, empty boasting, high-mindedness. But notice what he says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what would be wonderful if we all could have a high estimation of one another in the church? You know the only way to do that is to put yourself lower. And to have a high estimation of one another, because to think that God could save somebody like me, and to think that there's another brother or sister here that God has been willing to come down and save them too. Oh, the joy of having this brother and sister in my life, that not only what we begin right now, it's not going to stop in death, but what we start right here in this life is going to carry over and splash over into eternity. And so what a gift it is. Do you know that you and I are gifts to one another? We all often don't think about that. We have Jesus as the greatest gift, but we in the church are gifts to one another, that every time God sends somebody new to join this church body and to become a part of this body of believers here, that God is giving us another gift of an individual. Now, remind yourself of that you don't put yourself there and allow strife and vainglory to step in. But when we look on others better than ourselves, oh, the joy that we can have. He says, look not there in verse 4, every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do we have any problems looking on our own things? We usually take care of ourselves first. But isn't it a blessing to step outside of ourselves and to think about somebody else? And when we do that, oh, how God can work in our lives. When you use your gifts and talents and abilities to minister to the needs of each other in this church, and you think about, hey, I know they're about to go through this, and I know they've got a bad week or a tough week coming up, and you send them a card, you send them a text, you do something, you step outside, oh, how you and I can be incredible and tremendous blessings to one another. When we condescend, when we lower ourselves, when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Now let's think about our example this morning. Because Paul does not give us these things to do without first, or without often reminding us of how we are to do and how to model that and what that looks like. Isn't that good? Because if you're like me, I have to see things in order to know what it looks like. And so Paul gives us this example. And before we look at that example, I want us to consider an Old Testament picture of this. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to read this to you as we step in and think about Jesus and His example. It says in 1 Samuel 18 verse 1. "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And so, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that David and Jonathan had a close relationship. And you also have to realize that Jonathan was Saul's son. He was the king's son. And this is a wonderful picture of what our relationships in the church should be like. It says they were knit together. They were bound together. They were not easily torn apart. And so it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I would say that would be a good definition of loving your neighbor as yourself. And notice what he does. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." I want you to get a picture of Jonathan stripping himself of his royal garment. And he gives it to David. He strips himself of his sword and his military gear, and he gives it to David out of love. As we think about Jesus, Jesus stripped himself of his divine glory to take on humanity. He never became less than God. And as we look at this example of condescension, it says that here, "let this mind be in you." And this means this: let this continually be your thinking, that we must continue to grow toward humility. And he says this: "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Jesus was God of very God. He had the exact nature and characteristic of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is and always has been God. Now, he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does this mean? It means that he did not fight for that equality among men. He did not have to make it known that he was equal to God. He is fully God. Satan tried to tempt him and say that if you are the Son of God, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have to prove himself. He knew who he was. And he came. And though he was equal to God, notice what it says here. He says, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know, we're often concerned about the public opinion of our name and who we are. We should consider how we live our lives and that. But Jesus was going to be willing to make himself of no reputation. Although he was God and is God, he was going to step down, it says, "and he took upon him the form of a servant." The Creator was willing to serve the creature. The Creator was willing to take a towel and a wash basin And for people who did not believe in Him fully, they didn't understand everything, Jesus was willing to wash the disciples' feet. He was willing to heal those who had only come to Him just for healing. He was willing to give food to those who had just only come to get their stomachs filled, but He was here to serve. Do you know that if you would have that mentality toward your fellow man, if you would have that mentality toward your spouse or toward your children or toward those in the church or those in the community, that I want to be like Jesus, I want to serve and give my life, whether I'm recognized, whether if it builds my reputation or not, whatever it is, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God. And I'm going to serve as Jesus did. He said, not only did He do that, but He came in the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of mankind. This God, a very God, became man. This one who had always been God would take on human flesh. As Romans 8 and 3 says, He would take on the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a result of that, it did not say that He had any sin. But this sinless one would come to serve humanity, and not only coming down to this earth. Oh, what a descent it was for Him to take to strip Himself of the privileges of glory. The rights that He had. You know, we often like to demand our rights. We're living in a society that everybody, I want to demand my rights. Right. Well, Jesus was willing to sacrifice His rights, to give up His rights, that He might serve humanity. He didn't play the privileged card, but He came to serve and to give Himself a ransom for many. As Paul speaks of His condescension, He doesn't just start with where Jesus was with the Father before time. He steps down and says that the Creator of the world became a servant. And then He goes on and says the Creator of the world was willing to step down from glory and become man. He was born into this world. But behind the cradle was a cross. As we look at this passage, it says that not only did He come to serve and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. To be humble means to be, in a sense, modest, to have a higher estimation of others, to put others before you, to always put God first, no matter what. And remember, this was a voluntary act of our Lord as He did this. He humbled Himself. He became obedient. He submitted to the will of God. It says, even unto death. Now, we're talking about the giver of and the Prince of life. The One who breathed breath into us was willing to give His last breath for the glory of God and for you. Oh, the condescension of Christ, that He would come down and not only come down to take on the likeness of man and be born in human flesh, but not only did He do that, but He became willing to die as a sin offering for us. And not only that, it's one thing to die in your home, in a bedroom, or something like that, with your loved ones around you. That's one thing to die in that way. But Jesus not only did that, but not only did He die, but He died, it says, even the death of the cross. Behind the cradle was the cross. Because Jesus was going to step in to the darkness. Jesus was going to step in to the shame. Jesus was going to step in to the lives that were just laid down with guilt. And He was actually going to be the sin bearer of the world. And He was going to allow the sin of humanity to be placed on Him in public shame on the cross. And He would die a criminal's and a rebel's death, though He was innocent. How deep is the love of God this morning? I can't put words to it. It was deep enough. In a voluntary act, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." This one who was born had come to live a perfect life and to die, to glorify God's name, to open up a door for all of humanity that would come in repentance and faith to the Son, that they might be saved. His love was deep enough to go into the grave. How high is His love? Well, I can say that in resurrection power on the third day He rose again. And it says here in this passage, as we think about the exaltation of condescension, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." He didn't just say exalted Him. He said He has highly exalted Him. How high is the love of God? I'll tell you, it reaches all the way to the very throne. It reaches all the way down here to this earth. It goes as far as the east is from the west. That, oh, what love the Father has toward us. As Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." As a result of that, the Father has given Him a name. Many scorned that name. Many ridiculed that name. Many wanted to rid history of that name. But as we sang, there is something about that name. Jesus, which means that God saves. To think that Jesus came down, He put aside His divine privileges. He never became less than God. He always was and is God. But He set aside His divine privileges. He set aside some of that glory that He had with the Father before He came, that He might come down in this world of darkness, that He might be the light of the world, that He might point us down a better way, down the right road that might lead us to glory. He came, and as a result of that, He was buried. He was risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and His name is exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus, notice this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This morning I bow my knees to Him who sits high and lifted up on the throne of heaven. This is about, unless I got down on the ground outside, this is low as I know to give. But I tell you, there is a God in heaven who sees us, who knows us, and there is His Son is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and there is a name above all names. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of history. He's the director of my life. He's the one that's coming back one day. And I tell you, you may look at me this morning. You may say, "Why are you getting down on your knees beside that old pulpit?" I'm telling you, I'm going ahead and showing you what everybody in this world is going to do one day. They're going to get down on their knees and they're going to say, He says everyone in heaven is going to do that. All of heaven is going to bow down before Him. They're already bowing down before Him. But He says everyone that is on the earth is going to bow down before Him. And He even says everyone that is under the earth, those who did not bow their knee in this life,
baptized that are there in the abode of the dead. There's coming a day. They're going to be raised up from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And they're going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Amen. To be able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the owner. He's the master. He's the maker. He's the one that my heart and your heart should beat after. Every heartbeat that He sends to us, our hearts should beat in the same capacity as His heart does. And because He has come all the way down. I'll tell you, if you're here this morning, you haven't bowed down your knee. And I tell you, you can bow your knee without bowing your heart. We need to bow our hearts before this one that was willing to take on the likeness of sinful flesh and be born. This infant, this Christ child, who was willing to step from glory, travel the greatest distance, and was willing to do the dirtiest and filthiest and most dangerous work that could have ever been done. He was willing to clean up the filth of our lives. He was willing to build a bridge between us and home. He had the most dangerous job, because if He was not God, He had committed blasphemy. And He was claiming to stand between God and man, and God's wrath was poured out against Him. Oh, what a dangerous job that was. But He was willing to come down. His highness was willing to be brought low, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue. Do you know that everyone in this room will confess that Jesus is Lord?
Amen.
I was reading the other day, and it said that postmoderns, and that's just a technical term for the day and age that we live in, it says, most postmoderns do not like dogmatic preaching. And what that means is that being told what you're going to do. It says most postmoderns don't like that. They want to ask questions, and they want to be in conversation and dialogue. They don't want to really come under the authority of God's Word. But I can say this with the authority of Scriptures, that everyone in this room will bow down and confess with their tongue. They're going to bow their knees and they're going to confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why will they do that? To the glory of God the Father. Everybody one day is going to say, God, You're right. All debates, all arguments, all, well, you didn't fill me in on that. All skepticism, it's all going to be over. Just like when my boys sometimes come to me and they say that, I'll tell them, you can't do that, and they'll come up with every argument to try to get around that thing. And I'll say, no. There's coming a day when God is going to say, this is full reality. And though you denied it in life, My Son was the only Savior. He condescended to your level. He allowed some gospel preacher to look like a fool. But it's through the foolishness of preaching that He chose to send the message and save.
Yes. Amen.
And one day you can either do it in this life,
and be like the brother that got saved this year at that revival that we heard a letter about in Sunday school, who said, I didn't want to surrender all. But he said, the moment I surrendered all, God saved me. And I want to encourage you, don't wait until it's God's wrath that's being poured out for you to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to encourage you, as the door of grace is open, it's wide open. The gospel is being extended. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come today? Will you quit denying who He is? Surrender your heart. Because fighting Him is only going to wear you out. And you're never going to win that battle. But isn't it wonderful to know that He can conquer your heart, fill it with love, joy, and peace. Not only through the Christmas season, but all year through. May God help us to humble ourselves and love and serve one another to the glory of His great name. And may His church arise and serve in this community, that others might see the light of the Lord in and through His church. As we get a song and sing.